All right. So today, as we get going, I'm excited. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony, just a little piece of it. Some of you are familiar with my testimony a bit, but surrender was such an important part of my testimony, because it wasn't until I truly surrendered that I truly called upon Jesus as my Lord. I don't know if many of you know, but I actually grew up really poor. Yes, we do have poor people in the U.S. All right. There's actually some really poor people in the U.S. People don't realize that. But I grew up really poor. And also, in growing up in poverty, I really didn't have any security in my life. Right. Moving place to place, different schools. My dad always had different jobs, moved around a lot. My family was the one that they always looked to others. Right. For help, for food, for clothes. I even remember one year for Christmas, I received another family's used clothes and used toys for Christmas. But you know what? I was actually pretty excited. There's some good Hot Wheels in there. But we were poor, like really poor. There was one house that I even lived in that we didn't have running water all the time. We didn't have heat. The only heat that we had was a wood-burning stove. So as a young child, I packed a lot of firewood and split a lot of firewood. My grandma even, she would sew a lot of our clothes because she knew that my parents couldn't afford clothes. So she'd make a lot of our clothes. Now in the U.S., I can't tell you, the cool kids didn't wear clothes that their grandma made. But I wasn't that kid. I also, for some of you that are a little bit older and from the America, I ate a lot of government cheese and a lot of government peanut butter and a lot of rice pudding growing up. These were things that were very, very inexpensive. Our family was the family that the church would always come by and give stuff to. We didn't have to ask. They knew that we needed it. So I was poor. I remember my first bicycle I ever got. All the other kids had bicycles. I didn't have a bike. Was a neighbor down the street saw that my family was poor. So they went and he went to a swap meet in L.A. and bought a bicycle and brought it back and gave it to me. And it was my first bicycle that I ever owned. It had a banana seat. It was a pretty cool bike. But I tell you all of this just to let you know that when I grew up so poor and so much poverty in my life, I actually had desires to work very hard. Very hard. From the age of 12 years old, I worked very, very hard. I got different jobs. I found any work I could find. From pulling weeds to going and working in orchards and picking cherries to mowing yards in the summer to work for, this is at 12, 13 years old, working for landscapers, mowing yards, trimming, anything they'd pay me to do, I'd do it. In the wintertime where I was from, it snowed a lot. So then I'd get a shovel and I'd go shovel driveways. You know, you get $20, $25 for shoveling a driveway. And as a young man, you can do it in about a half hour. I got a bad back still, but here I am. So, you know, when Vicky met me, interesting enough, when she met me, I had three different jobs when I was 18 years old. I had a factory job during the day. I actually made sales for sailboats, kind of a unique job. And then at night, I worked for Domino's Pizza. I delivered pizza. Then on the weekends, I worked for a handyman service, and I'd do whatever else they'd pay me to do, hauling trash to the dump or helping pick up stuff, whatever they'd pay me, a handyman service, you know, whatever they'd tell me. So I worked hard. I worked really hard. And I promised myself that I would provide a good life for my family, that they would never, ever experience what I did growing up in poverty. Now, because of this, I trusted my own hard work, my own ability to provide for my family. Many of you, I'm sure, have done the same. And I believed it was my responsibility as a man, as a husband, as a father, to take care of my family and my extended family and those around me. Many of you, I'm sure, can relate. Providing for my family was a good thing, by the way. That's a good thing. And I think there's many men, even today in today's society, that should step up a little more and provide for their families. But my problem, I went too far. As I do in most things in my life, right? I went too far. And my work, my business, the means that I had to provide had became my God. It's what I relied upon. It's what ran my life. It's what dictated everything in my life. It was my God. I did not trust God to provide, but I believed upon myself, my own works, and my own abilities to provide for my family. Now, interesting enough, even when we were called into the mission field, I had a good job at that time. I was making really good money, and I felt that we were called. Vicky knew we were called, and I didn't know how this all worked. You know, how these people go out in the mission field and how they get money to do this and how they don't work, and because I didn't understand that concept of a man not working. I've never understood that concept. I didn't understand it, so I said, well, what I'll do is I'll work for this amount of time. We'll pay off the house, and I'll work 2 more years, and then I'll have enough money saved up that we can go on the mission field for like 3 or 4 years. That was my plan. Because I wasn't going to ask anyone for money. I wasn't ever going to depend on anyone to provide for me and my family. So, you know what happened next? Can you guess what happened? I got laid off from my job, right? I worked at a gold mine as a heavy equipment operator, and this whole side of the mountain caved in, and I lost my job. One phone call. Oh, by the way. And they gave me an option. They said, you can take the severance package, which was a decent amount of money, but it wasn't near enough for what I thought I needed. Or you can transfer with the company to another location and we'll pay for all that and you'll work somewhere else. And God spoke to me. It was time. It was time for me to trust God. It was time for me to say, I trust you that you will provide for my family and you will provide for this ministry that you have called me to do, and I will stop relying entirely on my own abilities and means to do what you've called me to do. It was time for me to surrender, right? To give to God what belongs to God. And that's the title of our message today. It's a long story that led all the way up. A while ago, I told you I came to a point that I got rid of all my tools. And some people are like, oh, that doesn't mean much to some. To me, it meant a lot. Because it was surrender. I now trust God to provide. My job is to do what God calls me to do, to accomplish His will as He reveals to me. And if I do that, if any of us will do that, we know God will provide for us and our family. Amen? I no longer rely on myself. I know that God will provide for me and my family and this church in every single area of need. You know, I've learned this in my life, that He will provide everything. You know, as I said, the same is with this church, right? This church is very interesting. We started this church just, it's a new church. And every week, God provides. People ask sometimes. You know, after 2 years, we've been here as Refuge Fellowship, and the rent's been paid every single month. And I don't know how, we're broke, but every month, somehow, we have exactly what we need. And John's sitting there and knows. He knows. He sees the books. Anyone? That's open if anyone really wants to know more about how we do things here. We're not closed. But literally, so every month, God provides. And that's how my life has been for 10 years. It's kind of unfortunate. I wish maybe like I could have a savings account and have a little padding, but I think God has me relying on Him. Maybe one day I would just completely and utterly surrender and trust God and He'll allow me to have a little bit, but as long as I'm broke, I'm counting on Him. So I don't know. Take that for what you want in your own testimony. But if we, each of us, every one of us and this church, if we are faithful to teach the Word of God, God will provide for each one of us and this church included. Give to God what belongs to God. It's everything. That's what He wants. We're not talking just finances, guys. We're talking everything. Our children, our marriages, our relationships, our talents, our abilities, our very lives. That's what God wants. That's what we are to give to God. He will provide in every single area of our life for our needs. Needs, wants, that's different. That's a different sermon. But last week, we taught a message. It was 3 questions, 3 stories, 3 invites, and 1 answer. That was in Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to pick that back up today. But in this story that we learned from last week, Jesus' authority had been challenged, right? They asked, by what authority do you do these things? Specifically referring to a little table flipping, but also the main thing is when He claimed to be God. Then He challenged them. He gave 3 stories or 3 parables, and we went through each one of them. It was a long message. I went through 3 parables last week. But in each of the parables, there was a different lesson for the people and each for us. The first one was that Jesus desires those to have a truly repentant heart. The second parable, Jesus desires that we each produce proper fruit, and that fruit belongs to him. Third one, third parable, Jesus demands we are clothed in his righteousness and power, not our own works. Now, in closing, the one answer I ended with was the answer was Jesus. The answer is that Jesus is God, and we need to repent and place our faith in him. So if we truly believe what I just said, the answer, that he is God, and that we repented and we've placed our faith in him, then we will, the next step, as Jesus, as we're going through this, we will give to God what belongs to God. Once we surrender everything to our King, trusting him in every single area of our lives, we also then will experience what it is to be provided for by our King. Our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we surrender all, we will watch him provide for us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. So we're going to continue today in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be in verse 15. Now the Pharisees, they've had a plan. They got a plan. They believe they have a plan to get Jesus. And they've actually even gathered some help, some adversaries. These religious leaders, I'm sure they were really upset, especially after last week's, what we read with these parables, right? This rebuke, right? They figured out that the stories, they were about them, right? They got rebuked hard in these three stories, these three parables. So now Jesus really had been kind of tormenting them, poking them a little bit, and calling them out. He's exposed these religious leaders' evil motives. He's talked about their unrepentant hearts, their hardened hearts, and warned them in the end that they would be held accountable. So now these religious leaders are not very happy with Jesus. And I mean, they were literally humiliated before the crowds. They realized that this whole stories were about them. They were trying to come up with a way now to destroy, to arrest Jesus. So in today's passages, we're going to see how they're going to try to trap Jesus into saying something that would allow them to arrest him. So let's get into today's passage. Matthew chapter 22, let's begin in verse 15. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. I want to start with just explaining, just to make sure, there's some new people here. Who are these Pharisees? You know, there's different groups of people in Jesus' time, just as today. There are some with different, slightly different beliefs. There was mainly two different groups in this time, right? We had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Now, both of these groups belonged to another group called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the head governing body over the Jewish courts and the people in Israel. But we also know they were under Rome's authority. But these Pharisees of the two groups here were considered maybe the more spiritual of the two. I'm not going to get into too much, but they believed in heaven. They believed in an afterlife. Why, the Sadducees, we know, they didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in the afterlife. That's why they were Sadducee. All right, Christian's cringing. He's like, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. I said, I'm going to do it. So today we have different religious groups even today, right? We have different religious groups right here in these chairs, right? We have some Baptists here. We have some Pentecostals here, right? We have different groups of people, right? All together in God's church, worshiping Jesus and studying God's word. But there are some different beliefs. So these Pharisees have met now, right? They've prepared. They got a plan. And they're going to try to catch or defeat Jesus and find a way to trick him up in his words to arrest him. So let's see what happens in verse 16. They sent some of their disciples along with supports of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial, and you don't play favorites. Now tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So what's going on here? These Pharisees have actually joined forces, right? with another group, two against one, coming against Jesus. These supporters of Herod, but what, who is this exactly? Why would these two not normally be working together? The Herodians, these supporters, right? They were Jews, and they were Jewish people who had political power, but they supported the Roman Empire's ruler. They did this all for their own gain. They were kind of turncoats, really. So you can imagine what the Jewish people actually thought of these guys, right? They were their own people who had turned against them. Now, these two groups of people had very opposing views, really, right? They hated each other. I mean, they didn't like each other, right? But they had one thing in common in this story, didn't they? They felt Jesus was a threat to their rule and their own political positions that they had. So for a short time, these two groups in this story have set aside their differences to work together, right? Believing that together they could come and they could trap Jesus with this question. So they start this conversation with Jesus, really, I say buttering him up. I don't know what, you know, they're kissing up to him, right? I mean, look at the verses. What's it say? It's like, Jesus, you are honest. Jesus, you teach truthfully. Jesus, you are impartial. They don't get right to the point at all, do they? They have this small talk, right? It sounds like Asia to me, doesn't it? Like, they can never give you a straight answer. It's always all this and this and that. It's like this, all this small talk going on. I don't know about you, but if most of the time for me, when a conversation starts this way, like, oh, Aaron, you're such a good teacher, or, you're so dedicated, or you're blessed by God, I'm like, what does this person want? There's something going on. I'm wondering what they want. I'm waiting to see what their true motives are. So Jesus obviously knew this, right? He saw through their flattery. He saw through what was going on. But look at what we saw in verse 17. The question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So everyone, there's a bunch of different people here in this conversation. When this question is presented to Jesus, you got the Pharisees are there, the Herodians are there, there's Jewish and Gentile worshipers are around. There's even the Sadducees are there, right? They're listening. There's a zealot or two. There's all sorts of these different people, and they're all sitting there listening, and they're waiting to hear, what is Jesus going to say? What is his response? I mean, think about this response, about this tax is really what it is. All the Jewish people were required to pay this tax to the Roman government. This money that the Jewish people were giving them, right, this coin, was used to support the Roman officials and to pay their soldiers. The same men, the same soldiers who had conquered them and were ruling over them. These Jewish people were paying for these soldiers to enslave them, to rule over them. How would that feel? Can you imagine? That'd be tough. I mean, I'm sure this didn't go over too well with the Jewish people. It wouldn't go over well with me. I mean, I'd be enraged paying the very people who were enslaving me, because that's what they were doing. Let's see again. Look at the response in 18. But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? So Jesus, he knew what was going on. If he opposed the tax, he would be in trouble with Rome, calling the Herodians to arrest him for rebellion, saying not to pay tax. If he approved the tax, he'd be in trouble with the Jews, because they would say he was against God, against the Jewish people. So let's see what happens. Verse 19. Here, show me the coin used for the tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Now, I don't know. I can picture this in my mind. Like, Jesus getting the coin. I imagine, like, I got a coin right here. Holding it up. Looking, asking the question. Whose picture is on the coin? Whose picture and title is stamped on it? Jesus is, you know what he's doing to them? He's doing to them what they were trying to do to him. Right? That's what he's doing. Look at 21 through 22. Caesar's, they replied. The king, right? Caesar's. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. So Jesus entraps them in their own question, right? What they were trying to do to him in such a way that he couldn't be persecuted. He couldn't be arrested for his answer. But he also used this example for every single one of us, even today, to teach us a very important lesson that we have dual citizenship, really, right? I want to look at a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at 2:13 through 17. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Verse 17, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Now, let's look at Romans also. Romans 13, 6 and 7. I don't like this one. Ready? Romans 13:6. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes too. For these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Our citizenship in the country that we are in, even if we are in a different country, requires us to pay taxes or fees or whatever this place that we're in requires, right? For the services and the benefits that each of us receive, including visas. Our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, though, requires that we pledge to God our ultimate obedience and commitment. So it's two things. The Pharisees' plan to trap Jesus didn't work, did it? So there's round two coming. Let's look at verse back in Matthew. Let's look at round two, verse 23. The same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. So again, these Pharisees, these followers, Herod, they had failed to trap Jesus. So now the Sadducees, they're going to give it a try. They'll try to trap Jesus. Now, as we continue here in these passages, remember again, we've talked about it, the scripture said, but remember that they didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And inside of that, there's no direct teaching, they would say, on that. I would disagree. But the Pharisees had tried to teach them, tried to reveal this truth. Jesus had been revealing this truth to them. So, you know, trying to help them so they would no longer be sad, you see. But they never had been able to convince them that there was a resurrection. In fact, the resurrection was taught in the first five books in the Pentateuch. So now the Sadducees are going to take their turn with Jesus, and they believe they have a plan, a way to trap Jesus with this question. So let's see it. Let's look at verses 24 through 28. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married, then died without children. So his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So, tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Quite a conundrum, huh? This law is spoken of. They're referencing a law from Deuteronomy. And this law had a very specific purpose, right? You're going to look at the heart of things very often. This law that was to protect women, right? That if she was a widow, her husband had died, she would have been left alone. And she would have had no way to support herself or no one to take care of her. So God had instigated a law, a rule, to help protect women in that culture. So let's see what Jesus is going to say about this in verses 29 through 30. Jesus replied. Now remember, I listed all the people that were around, right? This is a big crowd. Jesus says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels in heaven. Jesus just goes straight to the point, right? Explaining why they are wrong. Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. They don't know the word of God and the power of God. This rebuke from Jesus could apply to many churches today, to many people today, could it not? I believe we as a church, we as a fellowship, our main responsibility as everyone sitting here today is to make sure the people that we interact with know the word of God and the power of God. Both are just as important and both are applicable today. Both. We must be rooted in God's word. Our Bibles. Nothing else. No other books. Our Bibles. And we also need to know about the resurrection power of God. God's miracles and his gifts is given to us through the Holy Spirit. They're still present and being used today to bring people to know him. So Jesus has more. Let's continue. Jesus has more to say about this. Look at verse 31 through 33. But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. When the crowds heard him, they were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus rebukes the Sadducees, takes them back to the scriptures, back to the word, and proves the resurrection through the word of God. Now, as we look back at these two different questions that we had, right? These two different stories. In neither instance were the people that asked the question really seeking truth, right? They were seeking to try to trap Jesus. Their intentions were bad. They were trying to cause problems, right? Trying to find a way to trap Jesus in his words to arrest him. And sometimes, you know, as Christians, we get asked questions like this, don't we? Sometimes we got to use discernment, right? Because sometimes people aren't always asking questions because they really want to know the truth of who God is or what the scripture says. But sometimes they have alternative motives. And it does happen. It does happen. But these leaders, they had seen Jesus as a threat to their positions. But Jesus' message was a threat to them. Because through Jesus, we have freedom. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from works. And we have freedom from death. You know, many religions today, including some Christian ones, they try to add to Jesus. Add to what he's given us, the freedoms that he's given us. Freedom from sin, death, and the promise of eternal life. It alone comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. There's no addition. Just through faith alone. So as we looked at these passages, we did learn a few lessons, right? We learned that we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, as belonging our citizenship in heaven, we also need to respect our earthly rulers, don't we? We're called by scripture. We need to obey the laws of the land, don't we? The best we can. We're not going to get into the semantics of this, right? The best we can. We need to pay our taxes and our fees that this country that we're in asked for, right? We're not supposed to be cheating. We are also to pray. For all those in authority, aren't we? All supposed to be praying for them. But first and foremost, in all of these things, we must honor and obey God. Knowing that our governments, the places we are not our God. Governments should not enforce a religion, nor should they restrict the freedom of us to worship, ever. The best citizen, I was reading this, the best citizen honors his country because he honors God first. So there must be a balance, right, in our lives sometimes. Got to be a balance. We're always to be obedient to God first and foremost, to God's word. right? First, foremost, it begins in God's word, obedience. But also, as long as it's according to scripture and not going against God's word, we submit to the governing bodies around us that we are in. So Jesus had rebuked these Sadducees, educated them, how their flaws and how their beliefs were flawed. And their beliefs were flawed. Why? This is important. Why was their beliefs flawed? Because they didn't know the word of God. And they didn't understand the power of God, the resurrection. You know, it's common today, even within the church, how many people are misled, right, into different cults or different false teachings. 99% of the time it's all for the same reason. They don't know the word of God because they're not in churches that teach through the word of God. And they're not in the word of God themselves each and every day. Today, as we close, I want to look at just 2 points. So the first point, coin. Kind of the coin was spoken of, right? I got the king on this coin, right? It's a Thailand coin. And we know that in the story, it was Caesar's face who was on that coin, right? This one has the king's. Stamped on the coin, therefore, it belongs to him, right? The statement Jesus presented was, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. It was explained by Jesus how to know who the coin belonged to, right? How do you know who the coin belonged to? Well, when you looked upon the coin, you can look at it and you see whose face is on it. That's who it belongs to, right? This isn't the king, by the way. It's just a picture, a reflection of him, right? Picture and a reflection. That's it. But because of what's stamped on this coin, we know to whom it belongs, according to Jesus. So you could clearly see that where this is going. Now, if we take the same idea of the coin, so how do we know what belongs to God? Today, as we even pray, as we're going to close in worship, I ask you that question. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. If you look at yourself, what do you see? If others look at you like they look at a coin, what do they see? Do they see a picture of Jesus imprinted on your life? Or do they see something else? If we belong to God, people should see Christ Jesus through your life. It should be imprinted on your heart. It should be recognizable, right? They shouldn't look at you and not know. They should know something is different. The second point, for me personally especially, until I personally gave to God what was God's, you know, before I really just thought it was my own responsibility as a man. It was my job, right? To provide everything for my family that they needed. It was my responsibility. It's who I am. You know, I'm kind of that generation, right? Right on the edge of that generation. But you know what? I have a father. I have a king, a God who wants to take care of me. I have a God and a king that wants to bless me and my family. I want one that wants to take care of my family. I serve a God who wants to provide everything that's needed for my family. But if he's going to provide for my family, I need to let go and let him be Lord of my life, to be God, to be my king, to be faithful during this also to accomplish the things that he set before me, to work hard still, right? I'm not saying you just sit around and do nothing. I'm saying we work hard and we do the things that he set before us. Right? We do a good job. We do it honorably. We do it to the best of our ability. But then we trust God. We trust God to provide. We don't do these things to provide. We do these things to please God because we love God for what he's done for us. Trusting him with the results. You know, I have security today. I shared earlier, I grew up without security. Going place to place, place to place. Never knew where this or that was going to be or come from. I have security today. Because you know why I have security today? Because my father is the king. And your father is the king. And he loves me. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. As we can dig deep into it today, Lord, I just pray. Lord, as I see these different lessons revealed through the scriptures, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, of the coin and giving unto you what is yours and giving unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, would be a reflection of you. That, Lord, people would see us and see our lives and see our families. And, Lord, they would see you They wouldn't be turned away from something else. They would see us and know that we belong to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't see themselves this way, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just speak to them and know that we belong to you and we were bought at such a high price that you paid for each one of us through your Son. And Lord, we just accept that gift today. Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted that gift, Lord, of salvation, Lord, that has not placed their faith in you, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to them. And Lord, that you would just reveal your truth upon them, Lord, and their need, their drier need for a Savior. And that's through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, as we talk about surrendering, Lord, I think there's many different things in each of our lives, Lord. For me, it's been like an onion, different layers peeled off throughout the years, Lord, of things that I've had to surrender before you. First, it was salvation, Lord. I knew that I needed a Savior. But Lord, as years have gone by, Lord, I see all these different things come up in my life, Lord, that I seem to hold on to. And I think for so many of us, we hold on to different parts of our lives, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, whatever's in our life, Lord, that we haven't surrendered to you, let this be the day that we just lay that down before you and entrust you, Lord, to take care of that for us. Maybe for some of us, Lord, it's our marriages. We think we can do it. We can't. You can. Maybe it's raising our children. We can't do that. You can. We surrender them to you. They're yours. Maybe it's our finances, like we've talked about so much today, Lord. Lord, you called us to be fruitful and to be working and about your business, but Lord, it's you that will provide, so we trust you for that. Maybe it's even some of our kids' education or our planning for the future. Lord, we just surrender all this to you, Lord, and we give it all to you. It's not about tithing or offering. It's about us surrendering our lives before you and every single talent, ability, everything that we are before you and say, Lord, just use me. Show me what you have for me this day, Lord, and let me do it well. And I trust you with the results that you will provide for me and my family and this church and everyone here, Lord, for all of their needs. You promise us that, Lord, that you would provide for us. So, Lord, I just thank you for that. I have security today. I have security in knowing who you are and what you've done for me. And that you will provide for me and my family and this church and everyone here, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And that we know we are eternally saved, Lord. We know where our home is, and we know where our citizenship truly lies, Lord, and we know who we belong to. And Lord, we give it all to you and lay it all to you and just say, Lord, use me. Use me in miraculous ways. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,